You may be seated. So good to know the one that we have believed in, the one that has saved us from our sins, given us eternal life, the one who is worthy of us giving our whole lives in return to. It's so good that we can know him. For those of you who are here, it's so great to see you. For those of you who are joining us online, we're glad that you're joining us online as well. Our goal is to worship Jesus, to give him praise, to give him honor, and him alone. He needs to be the center point and the focus of all we do and all of our worship. So as we begin this morning preparing to open the Word of God, would you bow your heads and hearts with me as we ask the Spirit to lead us. Lord Jesus, you are the head of this church. You alone purchased every one of us by your blood. You are the chief shepherd, and we are your sheep. You've called us into your presence to worship you, and that's what we seek to do. We recognize our attempts are so frail. One day, when we're in your presence in heaven, the worship will completely explode. It will be, I'm sure, a form of worship that we have never could have possibly experienced before. But this will be true. It will still completely be focused on you. And so we ask that you would help us to worship you. Help us to worship you not only with our voices, but with our minds. And not only with our minds, but with our lives. We want to honor you in everything we do, in everything we say. Father, it is so good that some of us can be together again, and we are so happy to see one another, to catch up a little bit with one another. We recognize that many of us are joining virtually this morning as well. But in your presence, we all come. By your Spirit, we ask that you would now open our hearts. We ask that you would teach us what we need to learn, that you would help us to be the church you want us to be, and that as we move out of this very strange time we've been in for the last few months, we would not be the same people that we used to be, but that we would be more committed to you, more on fire for you, more certain that you alone are worthy, you alone are living for. Everything else that we've spent our time focusing on is not have any value in comparison to you. So draw our hearts to yourself this morning, we pray, and open your word so that we can grow and so that we can be the people you've called us to be. We pray all of this in your name, the beautiful, matchless, only name of Jesus. Amen. In the Upper Peninsula, where I know and I like to go in the summer when I get a chance, there are fewer and fewer people. Population is dropping fairly significantly of people. As that happens, other populations are increasing. One of them are wolves. The wolves have made their way back into the Upper Peninsula. They were there a long time before, and they were pretty much decimated by farmers who didn't want them coming around, but they are coming back as the people leave, especially. From where our little lake is up to Lake Superior, there is a path. I know, and I just recently got a Army Corps of Engineers map of our part of the UP, and you can see a very old path. Now, this map is from the 1930s, and there is a path going right up to Lake Superior. It's only about 4 miles if you were to cut through the woods, but no one does. There's a pack of wolves that lives in there. Now, if you've seen special documentaries on wolves, they're fascinating animals, but they share in common with many other animals this, that as they move together in a pack, there is one that becomes dominant, one that becomes the alpha, and all of the others bow before that one. And literally, if you've seen it with wolves, as another male, for instance, may want to become more and more dominant and they have it out. In the future, that dominant male, when it walks by the others, they actually get down. Have you ever seen that? Get down on their knees, as it were, to say, I'm not threatening you. I know who you are. Our culture encourages a lot of self-centric thought, a lot of self-promotion, maybe not to that extreme, but sometimes to that extreme. We've seen it in recent days as different individuals say they have the answer to the problems in our country. And it doesn't matter what side of the discussion they're on, individuals that try to elevate themselves and say, no, I'm the one who really, really has the answer. Sometimes we see it in churches, don't we? Maybe a pastor who sort of leads the church as if I wasn't here, this church couldn't make it. I remember listening to a group of pastors talking many years ago, and it was a symposium, hundreds of pastors present, and these pastors were talking, and they were all pastors of very effective, very large mega church kinds of settings, and one of them literally said, if I am not in the pulpit and I am not speaking, the church goes nowhere. I thought, boy, something seems wrong. That is what was happening as the church began to develop into a second generation group of believers at the end of the first century. As we've been looking through these epistles of John, we've been looking at 1 John, tests of our faith. 2 John, the danger of heresy of those who would say we have to go ahead of the gospel. We've got to keep moving. We've got to make the gospel a little better than how it was first presented to us. And John says, absolutely not. Don't even entertain those kinds of teachers. Now we come to 3 John. And 3 John is a letter written to an individual. And it's not a letter written about false doctrine or false teaching. It's a letter addressing a problem of self-ambition. The ambition of especially one individual in the church who was the church leader, who seemed to think that the church couldn't move forward unless it moved forward on his terms. We know that's not how Jesus led, and Jesus is the chief shepherd. Philippians chapter 2 is a beautiful picture of Jesus as he, being God, in every way God, humbled himself. So much so he had to literally empty himself, as it were, of some of his prerogatives as deity, as God. And he humbled himself even to the point of death. Then the Father raised him up. And the Spirit of God tells us, you need to have the same attitude in you that Jesus had. Don't look out for your own interests, but look out for the interests of others first. You see, love puts truth first, and Jesus is truth. And so love never puts self first. The first letter of John talks about love being one of the tests of our faith. The second letter of John talks about love and truth, work these two virtues that work hand in hand to propel the church forward like the wind in the sails of a sailboat and the keel underneath the water, sort of in opposition, but actually working together to propel that boat forward. And now we look at what real love does. Real love exalts the only one worthy of that love, and that's Jesus, who is, in fact, truth. Another way to look at 2 John and 3 John, just sort of to give a perspective before we jump into this letter, is that 2 John, these two letters address two real dangers of the church in John's day and in our day. 2 John addressed heresy, the heresy of let's add on to the gospel. The gospel isn't quite enough the way it was presented to us. Let's add something to it. 3 John doesn't address heresy. It addresses division that comes when certain individuals are looking out for themselves first. Division that's a result of personal ambition. So what's the setting? The first few verses of this short letter set this up for us. It's written, first of all, to an individual. Verse 1, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. There are those two virtues from the second letter written to a different church. This is a different church now, but it's not written to the church as a whole. It's written to an individual in the church. Who was this individual? Well, we get a little bit of an idea in verse 2. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. Now, we don't know who this Gaius was. Gaius was an extremely popular name in those days. So although there are a few other places in the New Testament where we hear of a Gaius, we have no expectation that this is the same one. It's like hearing of a David or a Susan or something. It's a very, very popular name. But this person apparently was doing very well spiritually, but probably had some health challenges. John says, I'm praying that things will go well with you. That's that idea of the Jewish idea of a well-being, shalom, a well-being in your life. And then he says specifically that you would have good health, just as you already do have a good health in your soul. Verse 3, I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So John has heard from some believers who have been near Gaius that Gaius is walking in, and it says, in your truth. I want to be careful, because in a postmodern society like ours, we could naturally think, okay, so Gaius had a truth, you know, like in postmodern society, that's your truth, it's not my truth. My truth is different than your truth, it's all okay. That is not what he's talking about. He's saying truth so characterizes the center of Gaius' life that he walks in it. That is what his whole life is about. And remember, last week, as we looked at what is this virtue of truth, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. Jesus is the center of this man's life. Now, apparently he's a lay person in the church, very possibly somewhat well-to-do, because as we're going to see in the following verses, he was consistently having people in his home. He must have had a home large enough at least to welcome people in. Doesn't mean he was wealthy, but he had space to welcome people in, and he used it for those purposes. He's walking in the truth. There's another individual in the church. The letter is written to Gaius, but the other individual shows up in verse 9, and his name is Diotrephes. Diotrephes is apparently the church leader. Whoever he is, again, this is the only place we hear of him, he was leading this church where Gaius attends, apparently. Diotrephes has a problem. He always wants to be the most important. He wants to be first. So here is the contrast. You've got one person, Gaius, who is truth-centric. Truth is what his life revolves around and what he lives in. He walks in truth. That's what matters. Jesus is truth. So he is Jesus-centric in every single way. Then you have Diotrephes, verse 9. Look at what John says about him. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So Diotrephes is self-centric. We can live our lives one of those two ways: truth-centric, Jesus-centric, or self-centric. Now, as we walk through this letter, it's easy to think, okay, he's talking about church leaders. Well, Gaius, we're not sure, was a church leader. But we can sort of separate ourselves from the message that way. But within our culture so often prioritizes self. And it's sometimes it's to an extreme. It's to the extreme where you need to get ahead, and whatever it takes, just get ahead. Sometimes it's not that extreme, but even sometimes we can raise our children saying, whatever you do, do it for your future. I'm amazed how many high schoolers, for instance, will say, well, I'm doing this service project, or I'm going to go on this short mission thing because I can put it on my resume. So the reason I'm doing it is for me, ultimately. It's for my benefit. That's a self-centric life, and we as parents have often fostered that. So we've said, for instance, what's going to get you ahead is the most important. So we're going to alter our family programs. We're going to alter what we do. We may even not go to church so that we can do things that are going to help you get ahead when you go to college. Self-centric living versus truth-centric living. Now, in this letter, it's about the leader of a church and an individual in the church. But we can apply it to our lives as well. So in order to understand what John, this elder apostle, the only one remaining, writes, let's begin by looking at Diotrephes' life. Because Diotrephes is the problem in Gaius' life. There has clearly been some tension here. And John writes to Gaius, but he addresses what's going on with Diotrephes. So let's start with verse 9, then we're going to back up to verse 5, where he speaks to Gaius about how he needs to live. Verse 9, I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who wants to, and puts them out of the church. Self-centric living. He is the center of his life, not truth, not Jesus. Self-promotion always ends up devaluing truth. Self-promotion always ends up devaluing truth. You don't see anywhere in the description of Diotrephes a man who is pursuing truth, who is pursuing Jesus. He's pursuing his own place. He's pursuing what he looks like. Now, why does he do this? He even resists John's authority. Why? We don't know why. It might not be as blatantly horrible as you think. It could be that Diotrephes is, well, we know John, for instance, is very old. He's at the end of his life. Maybe Diotrephes is in his midlife. And Diotrephes is looking at this church and he says, you know, this old guy, this old man is just holding things back. He won't let us move forward. He won't let us go where we got to go. And he keeps keeping things back. I've got to push this church forward. And so he begins to resist John. Maybe he doesn't like John's influence because whenever John writes a letter to the church, everyone's paying attention to that and they stop listening to him. He may have felt like John wasn't moving forward enough. What we do know, it isn't a doctrinal issue with Diotrephes. It's personal ambition that's creating the problem in the church. So he resists John's authority. What else does he do? He resists other people who are coming into the church, these itinerant preachers that we talked about last week. We might call them missionaries today, traveling around, helping the churches. He resists their arrival. He doesn't want them in the church. So when they arrive, he's not only not letting them speak to the church, he's not letting people host them. Now, last week, we were reading in 2 John, don't host these people, right? Well, it's not all the itinerant preachers. It's the itinerant preachers who were going ahead with a new gospel. Don't welcome them into your house. That's heresy. But these itinerant preachers who are preaching the truth, they're the very ones that John says in verse 3, they have come to me and told me about you, Gaius. You have welcomed them into your house. These truth preaching preachers are to be welcomed. They are good for the church. Diotrephes doesn't want them because he sees them as competition. He's going to resist anyone that makes him feel threatened. Diotrephes puts self first, causing divisions in the church. There is something insidious about self-centered living. It's sort of like a black hole in space. It just draws everything in its circle closer and closer to itself until it sucks it in and everything else disappears. Diotrephes apparently was that kind of leader. I'm the only one who knows how to make this run. I'm the only one who knows how to make the church get where it needs to go. If you don't listen to me, I'm not going to let you speak. I am so thankful for our church that has multiple boards where people serve in multiple ways and has an elder board at the leadership level that guides the church. It's not just me. It's not the pastoral team. It's a group of elders that spend time in prayer together seeking God's face. It prevents this kind of action. The church is never to be about what one individual thinks is right. The church is always to be truth-centric. It's always to be about Christ. We see the effects of this kind of life in a business or in a family as well. If a business owner thinks that he or she alone knows how to make things run and won't listen to anyone else, it becomes a toxic environment. In a home, if there's a husband or a wife, more often it's the husband who thinks, I need to control this. I need to control everything. I'm the one who knows how things are going to go. It's going to be my way or it's not going to be. That home begins to fracture. God calls us to be truth-centric, Christ-centric, as Gaius did, to walk in the truth. All of our energies need to be focused on Christ. So here's a question for each of us. When we look at our lives, what part of our lives are really about moving us forward to the next thing? About making sure that we are recognized, about getting us to the next place we want to be? Or is everything in our life ultimately focused on bringing glory to Jesus Christ? Every decision we make, it's not really about if it's going to make my life better, if it's going to promote me in business, if it's going to make my retirement more comfortable, if it's going to help me be better known. Is everything in my life the reason I decide to do it because it's going to bring glory to Christ? Because it is truth-centric. Diotrephes was creating great division in the church, and as the leader, he seemed to have his way. John says, if I'm able to come, verse 10, I'm going to bring up what he's doing. One of the things he's doing, he says in verse 10, is gossiping about me. Leaders who want control tend to undercut other leaders, usually speaking falsehoods about them or things that should not be said. Self-promotion devalues truth, and self-promotion devalues others. Always about myself. But look at Gaius' life. Gaius' life is truth-centric and so, so different. He says in verse 3, I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came. They testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. So it's not Gaius' truth, what he decided is true. It's the truth, and he's living his life. It characterizes his life. Down to verse 5. Beloved, he loves this individual in the church. It is a faithful thing. It is a good, solid, sure thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. Now, that's a key phrase there. These brothers, who are apparently itinerant preachers, have come from where Gaius was. They've come back to John, where John is, probably in Ephesus. And they've told John, and they've actually told the whole church there in Ephesus, about this man Gaius, how he welcomes them, and how he loves the church. His commitment to truth is a walking in love. Back to 2 John. Love and truth always walk together. Verse 7, for they've gone out, these individuals went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. What is Gaius doing? There are itinerant preachers, itinerant people who are coming around and preaching. They are committed to the truth. They are focused on Jesus Christ. He's welcoming them into his home. He's not only helping them while they stay there, but then he's helping them as they move on. Why does he do this? Because his life is truth-centric. And when our lives are truth-centric, the self always becomes a servant of the truth, because the truth is of greater value. everything we do serves the truth, who is Jesus, truth personified as Jesus Christ. Jesus is truth. So everything we do is for his glory. Everything we do is for his honor. That's a hard thing for us as human beings. We tend to be very self-centric. That's natural. We are sinful people. We are self-focused people. That's why Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then we see his self-humiliation, and the Father exalts him. And we're told, don't look out for your own interests, but the interests of others. That is so hard to live that way, because it's not focused on ourselves. It's focused on God. I've shared with you before, probably my favorite sermon ever written by anybody was written in the early 1800s by a man named Thomas Chalmers in Edinburgh, Scotland. Thomas Chalmers titled his sermon, "The Expulsive Power of a New Affection." It's only when we realize that something else is so much greater value that it can replace the things we love. When we are in love with ourselves, when we want ourselves to be moving forward, when our life is about us getting better and getting ahead, the only thing that we can replace that is realizing that there's something far better than us. We can say, well, I shouldn't live that way, so I'm going to restrict my selfish ambition. We will always fail. The only way we can remove that self-focused life is to replace it with a value that is so much greater. And as Thomas Chalmers said, it's the expulsive power of a new affection. When we have a new affection that is so wonderful, so majestic, so beyond our comprehension, there's no space left in our lives for anything else of lesser value. That was Gaius' life. He lives in the truth. He is all about Jesus. That is his focus. And what was the result? It was love for the church, because he loves Jesus. He loves truth. He loves the church. And that kind of life, brothers and sisters, is costly. But Gaius didn't feel the cost. And we won't feel the cost when we realize the value of Jesus Christ. How is it costly to Gaius? Well, consistently, apparently, these missionaries, these itinerant preachers are coming through, and they're at his house. You can imagine, this is, remember, the day before telephones, the day before social media. Almost never does Gaius know somebody's coming. Somebody comes into their town, wherever it is, in Asia Minor, and it's one of these preachers, and they come to the church, and they don't have a place to stay. And what happens? Everyone says, well, you know, if you need a place to stay, Gaius, he likes to have people. Can you imagine what it's like for Gaius' wife as he comes home and he says, you know what, honey, I just got three more people tonight. No advance notice, no time to prepare. Inel and I had that kind of life in Uganda, because there were no telephones, no way to, and part of their culture was you never, ever, ever closed your front door because you wanted to welcome people. So people would walk into our house 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock in the evening, and they were going to stay, and they stayed. You never ask them, well, we didn't know you were coming. You just welcome them. The beautiful thing is we did it to other people too. We didn't warn them. We didn't tell them. We just showed up at their house and we stayed as long as we wanted. It's a beautiful thing, but it's inconvenient. It's costly. And Gaius is repeatedly doing this. Not only does he welcome these preachers and these teachers into his home, but when they leave, he gives them supplies to go. John mentions that. He says, you will do well, verse 6, to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of the Lord. That you will do well is sort of a tongue-in-cheek phrase in those days to say, keep doing this, John. He knows it's costly. He knows for Gaius, this is costly. So John says, hey, by the way, keep sending them on. And don't send them on without anything. Missionaries should never, ever feel like they're beggars. Should never feel like we hate to ask. As a church, those who are taking the name of Jesus Christ to the far reaches of the earth, we should just be giving and they should never have to ask. That is what Gaius did. It's how he lived. What were these teachers doing? They were traveling, verse 7. They have gone out. They are left their homes for the sake of the name. That's what truth is, the sake of the name. The sake of Jesus. They're telling people about Jesus everywhere they go. Now, 2 John, those who are adding to, going on ahead of the gospel, don't participate with them. But when there are these itinerant teachers, these missionaries who are traveling, they've gone out from their homes for the sake of the name, for the sake of the glory of Jesus, for the sake of truth, we are to welcome them, we are to host them, and we are to send them out well-equipped for the work that God has called them to do. Their work is name-focused. He goes on in verse 7 to say, these missionaries have accepted nothing from the Gentiles. What's he talking about? He's using Gentiles there in a way of saying from unbelievers, those who haven't entered into the body of believers. These missionaries aren't going to the local businessmen. They're not asking them, could you possibly support me? I've got this great ministry I'm doing and I need... No, they're completely dependent on Jesus and his people. We as a church made that decision during this period of COVID. Our government offered to help people and to help a lot of people in need, including churches, if they wanted to request that help for paying their salaries and stuff. Our elder board spent some time talking about it, praying about it, and chose not to access those funds. Why? Things like this. We're dependent, we're all about the name of Jesus, and we're not going to take money from people who aren't believers to do that. We trust believers. And you know what God has done through you, through faithfulness? It's unbelievable. We're right where we should be financially. And a lot of other churches are not in a situation like this. That's not for us to be proud about. It's simply we don't want to take from those who aren't believing in the name of Jesus so that we can proclaim the name of Jesus. We want to be faithful to Jesus. And Jesus says, I will provide through my people. That's what John says to Gaius. He says, these people have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from those who aren't supporting that name. And so he says, Gaius, you keep welcoming them. You keep supporting them. And you send them out in a way that's worthy of the name that we worship. Gaius lives a truth-centered life. It's all about the wonder and majesty of Jesus. And as Gaius has come to understand the gospel of all that Jesus has done for him, Gaius is no longer focused on himself and what he can get out of life. His life is walking in truth, walking in Jesus, focused on Jesus. John ends by saying in verses 11 to 12, Gaius, don't imitate what is evil, but imitate what's good. It's just an encouragement. It's not that Gaius is not doing this. It's an encouragement. And he goes on to tell about a good example. So we've got the bad example, Diotrephes. There's a good example named Demetrius, the next verse, verse 12. And Demetrius is probably the guy that carried this letter from John to Gaius. And John says, there are two examples, self-centered life, truth-centered life, Christ-centered life. Make sure, Gaius, you continue to imitate those who are living life in a way that brings glory to Christ. Self-promotion. It can totally disrupt a church and divide. But self-promotion doesn't only do that in a church. It does that in families. It does that in the workplace. It does that with friendships. When we become like a black hole sucking everything towards us, what happens in that black hole? Everything just disappears. It's emptiness. But when we live our lives truth-centrically, focused on Jesus, the wonder and majesty of who he is, the affection of Jesus completely replaces everything else so that there's no room for any other affection in our lives. When love puts truth first, then self doesn't have a place to rear its ugly head. is your life, is my life, all about bringing glory to the name? Is it all about the sake of the name, as we see in verse 7? Or are we a little bit more like the Atrophies? It's for my name, not his. I don't know what that looks like in your life, but as I've studied this week, I thought about what it can look like in my life. Our self-centeredness is always bubbling underneath the surface. And we may try to hide it, but the only way to displace it and eradicate it is to have another love, which is far greater. And that's a love for the name. A love for the name of Jesus. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that you give us illustrations in the early church like this in your word of what happens when somebody becomes self-centered instead of you-centered, truth-centered, Jesus-centered. Thankful for people like Gaius, for so many people in this congregation who live their lives already like Gaius does. Focused on your glory and focused on your name and promoting others who are focused on your name, not thinking of self, but thinking of anything that can promote the name of Jesus. Lord, we're so thankful that you have blessed us with so many people like that. But each one of us can recognize in our own lives where self begins to creep up. Our culture promotes promoting ourselves. And you've called us to live for the sake of your name. So help us to do that, we pray, for your honor and your glory in this body. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we close? As we close, I wanted to mention to you, many of you have heard by now that Pastor Adam Holcomb has accepted a position in South Carolina at another church. We didn't know that was coming. The Lord knew that was coming. It's his church. So Adam is away on vacation right now. He'll be back for the next couple of weeks before he leaves. So let's be praying for him and his family. And during this interim time, at least, Aaron Johnson is going to be helping us keep going in our worship. So be praying for Aaron. That's a big responsibility for him to pick back up on his shoulders. We look forward to what God is going to do. He can do great things. He always does. He is always, always faithful. As we go out, if you can remember, if you brought an offering, there will be offering boxes back there where you can slip that in. And then if you could just make your way out the side aisles, let the people in the back go out first, it would be helpful. Let me close with these words from Ephesians. I thought of these verses over and over and over again this week. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ever ask or think, according to the power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, both now and forevermore. God bless you as you go and trust in his power to do what only God can do in our lives. God bless you as you go.